Welcome to A Beggar Who Found Bread. I'm your host, a beggar named Brad, and I'm grateful to report that this beggar has found bread. The bread of life, the Master, Yeshua, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. I'm alerting others as to where this bread may be found, that they may get a fresh start, a new beginning. This episode, it's the end of the world as we know it. Shout out to REM for the title to this episode. Out of Athens, Georgia in 1980, REM has a unique alt-rock sound. They went by several different names, including Hornet's Attack, Victor Mature, and The Tangled Kites. Eventually, they landed on REM, which stands for Rapid Eye Movement, which is the state of sleep where most dreams happen. REM disbanded, I think that's an appropriate word, in 2011, and have stated that a reunion is unlikely. On a personal note, one thing I really appreciate about REM is their song Stand served as the theme song for the TV sitcom Get a Life, starring Chris Elliott, which details the life, misadventures, and zany antics of a 30-year-old man who is a paperboy and lives above his parents' garage. Anyway, it was a funny show. To me. All right, that's enough of that. It's not about the music or the madcap hijinks. It's about the message. It's the end of the world as we know it. And I feel fine. Last episode, Let It Shine, we began a look at the epistle of 1 John, which we will continue today. In the Let It Shine episode, we looked at the history and context of this letter written by John the Beloved, one of the sons of thunder, sons of Zebedee, a devout follower and disciple of the Master Yeshua the Messiah, an apostle, a sent one of Yeshua. If you haven't listened to it, I encourage you to do so. Check out Let It Shine to have a fuller understanding of all the goings-on at the time John wrote this letter to a universal audience of believers in Hashem through Yeshua. They gathered primarily, these were fellowships, gatherings that happened in house churches. There are both Jewish and Gentile believers among them. And so we're going to pick up in chapter 2 and verse 1. We'll see how far we get. I'll read through the entire chapter, and then we'll break it down and see how far we get in taking a deeper look at things. We'll explore what John has written. So let's read 1 John chapter 2, and I am reading from the CJB, which is the Complete Jewish Bible. My children, I am writing you these things so that you won't sin. But if anyone does sin, we have Yeshua the Messiah, the Tzaddik, who pleads our cause with the Father. Also, he is the Kapara for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for those of the whole world. The way we can be sure we know him is if we are obeying his commands. Anyone who says, I know him, but isn't obeying his commands, is a liar. The truth is not in him. But if someone keeps doing what he says, then truly the love of God has been brought to its goal in him. This is how we are to be sure that we are united with him. A person who claims to be continuing in union with him ought to conduct his life the way he did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command. On the contrary, it's an old command, which you have heard from the beginning. The old command is the message which you have heard before. Yet I am writing you a new command, and its reality is seen both in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in this light while hating his brother is still in the dark. The person who keeps loving his brother remains in the light, and there is nothing in him that could make him trip. But the person who hates his brother is in the dark. Yes, he is walking in the dark, and he doesn't know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You children, I am writing you because your sins have been forgiven for his sake. You fathers, I am writing you because you have known him who has existed from the beginning. You young people, I am writing you because you have overcome the evil one. You children, I have written you because you have known the Father. You fathers, I have written you because you have known him who has existed from the beginning. You young people, I have written you because you are strong. The word of God remains in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If someone loves the world, then love for the Father is not in him. Because all the things of the world, the desires of the old nature, the desires of the eyes, and the pretensions of life are not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires. But whoever does God's will remains forever. Children, this is the last hour. You have heard that anti-Messiah is coming. And in fact, many anti-Messiahs have arisen now, which is how we know that this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they weren't part of us. For had they been a part of us, they would have remained with us. But you have received the Messiah's anointing from HaKodesh, and you know all this. It is not because you don't know the truth that I have written you, but because you do know it. And because no lie has its origin in the truth, who is a liar at all, if not the person who denies that Yeshua is the Messiah? Such a person is an anti-Messiah. He is denying the Father and the Son. Everyone who denies the Son is also without the Father. But the person who acknowledges the Son has the Father as well. Let what you heard from the beginning remain in you. If what you heard from the beginning remains in you, you will also remain in union with both the Son and the Father. And this is what he has promised us, eternal life. I have written you these things about the people who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the messianic anointing you received from the Father remains in you, so that you have no need for anyone to teach you. On the contrary, as his messianic anointing continues to teach you about all things and is true, not a counterfeit, so just as he taught you, remain united with him. And now, children, remain united with him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you should also know that he is the father of everyone who does what is right. Okay, that's 1 John chapter 2. And there's a lot in this chapter, and it's actually in this what's a considerably brief epistle. There is a lot. John does not let up. He does not waste words. This letter reads like an incredible sermon where he hardly gives readers a moment to catch their breath, just point after point, and he just continues on. It's like this continuing barrage. But the beauty is, in those rare times where he does provide a brief respite from that barrage, the pause the readers get, that second wind, if you will, is the very breath of life. John brings amazing balance in his writings. And what I mean by that is that he will hammer home the importance of righteous living, following the commands, walking as Yeshua walked. And at the precise time where the readers may feel overwhelmed, like, okay, this is a lot, seems like too much, I don't know if I can live this way. It seems like a lot of pressure here. When we start feeling like we're getting to that point, John reminds us that we have an advocate, an attorney, so to speak, who pleads our case before Hashem. And he reinforces to us that we are not doing this on our own, but that we are empowered by the Holy One, blessed be He, to live according to His word, by His wind, His very breath, the Ruach HaKodesh, His Holy Spirit. So let's dig in and we'll see how far we get as we unpack chapter 2 of 1 John. We open with, "My children, I am writing you these things so that you won't sin. But if anyone does sin, we have Yeshua the Messiah, the Tzaddik, who pleads our cause with the Father. Also, he is the kapara for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the world." So what are these things John is writing to his audience? I believe he is referring to the letter as a whole and all of its contents, but perhaps a greater emphasis on the tone he set in chapter 1, where he defines what it means to walk in the light of Hashem, in whom there is no darkness. And I believe the way John explains this does not mean that we are perfect without sin, but that we walk in full transparency with El Elyon, the Most High God. And as His light shines, it exposes any sin. And when it's revealed to us, we immediately seek forgiveness through repentance, confession, and repentance. And why is John writing these things? So that we won't sin, is what he says. So that we won't. He follows that up by saying that if one does sin, we have the Messiah, Yeshua, the Tzaddik, the righteous one, who pleads our cause with the Father. And John adds that Yeshua is the kapara, that's the atonement or expiation of our sins. And he includes that this amazing gift of atonement is available for those of the whole world, Jew and Gentile. Adonai is not a respecter of persons. The gift of repentance and atonement through Yeshua is for Israel and all the nations. Picking up at verse 3. The way we can be sure we know Him is if we are obeying His commands. You will know them by their fruit. We should know ourselves by the fruit that we produce. And this is how we can be assured we know the Master. Are we obeying His commands?
No, Brad, obedience is legalism.
No, it's not. True obedience is a loving response to love poured out. Yeshua is the literal embodiment of the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. He walked in perfect obedience to the commandments and revealed the deeper truth of the Torah. If obedience is legalism, then the Master is the most legalistic person to have ever walked the earth. Yeshua perfectly obeyed the commandments out of His love for the Father, His love for His neighbors, and doing so in faith, trusting in Hashem, providing for us an example of how we are to live. And John challenges us to walk according to the way Yeshua walked, to live as He lived, walk as He walked. So, here are some of the words of Yeshua as recorded by John from his gospel. Yeshua speaking, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforting counselor like me, the Spirit of Truth, to be with you forever. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. Just as my Father has loved me, I too have loved you. So stay in my love. If you keep my commands, you will stay in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and stay in his love. You are my friends if you do what I command." Those are the words of Yeshua of Nazareth. The Master puts a lot of emphasis on obedience. And the modern church places significantly more emphasis on belief. Just believe. And we keep it purposefully vague for two reasons, I think. One is so that we don't offend anyone, which, read through the Gospels, that was never a concern of Yeshua. He was not afraid to offend with truth. Secondly, keeping it vague and ambiguous, also in a twisted way of thinking, we absolve ourselves of accountability for our own actions. Folks, when we believe something or someone to be true, our actions follow. Change occurs. When Hashem shines his light of truth and pricks us in an uncomfortable area, which he does, we respond in one of two ways. We either justify our actions and refuse to acknowledge it as sin, which John warns against in this letter he did in chapter 1, and ignoring that still small voice, or even the bold black and white written word, when we ignore, that leads to a hardening of the heart. And then that still small voice of the breath of the Holy One becomes more and more faint until we become oblivious to his direction and our ears are blocked and our eyes do not see. He no longer orders our steps. We order our own and somehow claim we are still righteous because we know Yeshua. Verse 4, "Anyone who says, 'I know him,' but isn't obeying his commands, is a liar. The truth is not in him." So to know Yeshua is not to say, "I have heard of him," or "I know who he is." To know him is to be intimately acquainted with him. In Isaiah 53, we read that Messiah is acquainted with grief. He knows grief. Yeshua knows grief. Does that mean he simply knows of grief and understands that it exists and he knows what the definition of it is? No. It means he is intimately aware of it because he has experienced it for himself to the uttermost. We cannot say we know Yeshua, that we are intimately acquainted with him, that we are experiencing him in our lives, and walk in willful disobedience to his commands or denial of them. We are liars if we make such a claim. Verse 5, "But if someone keeps doing what he says," what Yeshua says, "then truly love for God has been brought to its goal in him." Love for God has been brought to its goal in the person who keeps doing what Yeshua says. And as Paul wrote to the believers in Rome, Yeshua is the goal of the Torah. The goal of Torah is founded in the love of Hashem. Continuing, this is how we are sure that we are united with him. Verse 6. "A person who claims to be continuing in union with him ought to conduct his life the way he did. Walk as the Master walked. Conduct ourselves as he did. Live according to the example Yeshua set." Verse 7, "Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command. On the contrary, it is an old command which you have had from the beginning. The old command is the message which you have heard before." John is explaining that this is not new information for them. The commands of Yeshua are the commands of the Father, which are found in the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. Yeshua stated that his doctrine was not his own. It came from the Father, and the readers should be well-versed in these matters. Picking up at verse 8, Yet I am writing you a new command, and its reality is seen both in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Okay, so this is probably where the needle skips off the record for some folks. John said he's not writing a new commandment, and then immediately says, but yeah, I'm writing you a new command. What in the wide, wide world of sports is he talking about? The Torah gives explicit warnings against adding to or removing from the commands of Hashem. So what is John doing here? Let's take a look at a similar statement by Yeshua, which some have tried to use as proof text that Yeshua came to change or update the Torah. But let's take a look at this. John 13 and verse 34, Yeshua is addressing his disciples here, his Talmudim. Verse 34, I am giving you a new command, that you keep on loving each other. In the same way that I have loved you, you are also to keep on loving each other. Everyone will know that you are my Talmudim by the fact that you have love for each other. Well, Brad, he says he's giving a new command. He's adding to the Torah. And so that is used by anti-missionaries, deniers of Yeshua, to say that he could not be Messiah by adding to the Torah. And as I mentioned, it is used by dispensationalists, hyper-grace folks, to say that the Torah is obsolete. Jesus changed it. And so I'm going to say, by my understanding, both of those sentiments are inaccurate. Let me ask you this way. When you took some kind of a course in school, say math, the instructor informs you that today you're going to learn something new. Does that mean he or she has come up with something that overrides what you have already learned? Does it mean what he or she will present has never existed or been a concept until that teacher speaks it? No. It means the lesson will be new to you. It's something that has been around, but you are now at the point where you are ready to receive it. That's what Yeshua is doing here, even as he did throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He brings the deeper understanding of the Torah, the matters of the heart. What does Yeshua say is the new command? Keep on loving each other in the same way that I have loved you. You are also to keep on loving each other. What is new about this idea? I will attempt to explain. In the law of Moses, in Leviticus 19, it is written that we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Vehavta. Yeshua says this is the second greatest of the commandments, following Shema. Hear, O Israel, Adonai Elohim, Adonai is one, and you shall love Adonai Elohim with all your heart, soul, and might. So the traditional understanding, or a traditional understanding, of loving your neighbor as yourself became limited to, yes, you must care for your neighbors, but if it is a choice between your life or theirs, you protect your life and let your neighbor die. The Rabbi Akiva wrote an explanation of this understanding. If you and your neighbor are standing in the desert and you find water, just enough for one of you to survive, sharing it will result in both of you dying. You should drink all the water and preserve your own life. We are commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves, not above ourselves. So this is a traditional understanding or explanation of the command to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. This is not what the Torah says, mind you. It is what became a traditional understanding. Yeshua, as he does many times, is breaking the traditional understanding. The Master stated that the traditions of man make the commands of God of no effect. Yeshua is explaining that loving your neighbor means to love as the Father loves you, which the Master reveals by laying his life down for his friends. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. This command was new in their ears, but it is an eternal truth from the beginning. John, who recorded those words, the words of Yeshua that we just read through, he uses the same language in making the same point to his readers about a new command that he is giving. And he did say he encourages the recipients of this letter by saying that this is already happening to you. We saw it. It happened in Yeshua, and now it's happening in you. He's encouraging these readers. Picking up at verse 9, anyone who claims to be in this light while hating his brother is still in the dark. The person who keeps loving his brother remains in the light, and there is nothing in him that could make him trip. But the person who hates his brother is in the dark. Yes, he is walking in the dark, and he doesn't know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John is illuminating the eternal reality which Yeshua revealed as the true understanding of the Torah. Loving our brothers, neighbors, keeps us in the light. It is a reflection of our love for Hashem. The world will know we belong to Yeshua by our love for one another. Why is John doing this? He stated in verse 8, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. John referred to Yeshua as the true light in his gospel and as Isaiah prophesied. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of Adonai has risen over you. For although darkness covers the earth and thick darkness the peoples, on you Adonai will rise. Over you will be seen his glory. The darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining, John said. Now he transitions a bit here in the next couple of verses. John writes, starting at verse 12, you children, I am writing you because your sins have been forgiven for his sake, for the sake of the Master Yeshua the Messiah. This means that based on the favor that the Master Yeshua, the Tzaddik, the righteous one, earned in the eyes of Hashem, based on that favor, as his servants, Yeshua's servants, we find favor receiving mercy, forgiveness of sin for his sake. Verse 13, you fathers, I am writing you because you have known him who has existed from the beginning. You young people, I am writing you because you have overcome the evil one. You children, I have written you because you have known the Father. You fathers, I have written you because you have known him who has existed from the beginning. You young people, I have written you because you are strong. The word of God remains in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So when I read this and see the distinctions John makes here, children, young people, and fathers, it seems to me like there is more to this than face value. I have tried to dissect this and pick it apart and figure it out and look deeper and just at looking at it, reading it, studying it, and reading commentary on it, it appears it is a face value statement, basically reinforcing that John's message is for a universal audience, Jew and Gentile, young and old. That the application is for all, not just for the mature in faith and not just lessons for the young. It is all-encompassing to the universal church, followers of the Messiah, Yeshua. So after stirring up the entire audience, John then goes on, verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If someone loves the world, then love for the Father is not in him. Because all the things of the world, the desires of the old nature, the desires of the eyes, and the pretensions of life are not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. It's the end of the world as we know it. And I feel fine. But whoever does God's will remains forever." John breaks it down here. The person who loves the world does not have the love of the Father in him. So what does it mean to love the world? Does this mean we shouldn't love the people of the world? Sinners? No, it doesn't mean we shouldn't love people outside of the body or outside of the faith. It doesn't mean that we are not to love the people of this world. The most well-known passage of the New Testament writings says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." God loves the people of the world. The love of the world that is not of the Father is described by John as the desires of the old nature, the desires of the eyes, and the pretensions of life. Or as many translations read, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I think the challenge when we use the word lust, I think people, it leads us to think primarily of sexual lust, which is undoubtedly included in this, but it's not the sole desire which John refers to. When we think of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, as we read in Genesis, we see all three of these things. Genesis 3, verse 6, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it had a pleasing appearance, and that the tree was desirable for making one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate." So this tree of the forbidden fruit, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, it was good for food. The fruit on it was good. The desire, that's the desire of the flesh, satisfying a hunger. It had a pleasing appearance, the desire or lust of the eye. It was appealing. And it was desirable for making one wise, the pride of life, seeking to exalt oneself. The adversary used these same three areas, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, which are not the love of the Father. He used them to tempt the Master, Yeshua. The enemy knew Yeshua was hungry. He had been fasting 40 days. So the enemy knew Yeshua was hungry. He tried to tempt him with the desires of the flesh. "Turn these stones to bread and eat." Yeshua said that it is written that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Hashem. The devil then tempted Yeshua with the lust of the eyes, showing him all the kingdoms of the world and saying that he would give them to Yeshua if Yeshua would bow down and worship him. The Master spoke the word again, that we shall love Adonai Elohim and worship him only. Finally, the pride of life. The adversary, craftily using the word of Elohim, encouraged Yeshua to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, again questioning him, "If you are the Messiah." And he tempts him with the pride of life, because it is written that the angels would protect him, and he wouldn't even dash his foot against a stone. So go ahead and throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. Yeshua then dismissed the enemy, saying that we are not to put Adonai Elohim, the Lord our God, to the test. And there we see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Yeshua said that it is the cares and worries of this life that choke out the word of God. They are the weeds that prevent the seeds of the word from bearing fruit in our lives. When Yeshua spoke with the rich young ruler who asked what he must do to obtain eternal life, the master responded as to how to obtain it. You know the mitzvot, commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Don't defraud. Honor your father and mother. Rabbi, he said, I have kept all these since I was a boy. Yeshua, looking at him, felt love for him and said, you're missing one thing. Go, sell whatever you own, give to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven. Then come, follow me. Shocked by this word, he went away, sad, because he was a wealthy man. Once again, we see Yeshua bringing the deeper meaning of the Torah. This man was obeying the Torah. He was checking the boxes. This is what legalism looks like. I'm fulfilling my legal obligations. Don't murder? Check. Don't commit adultery? Check. And so on. Our obedience to the commands of God is not to check boxes. Yes, we should have a fear of God. But our obedience is to be a reflection of His love, the love that He reveals in His Word and through His Son, Yeshua. Yeshua tells this rich young man that his obedience is good. He's just missing one piece, the weightier matters of Torah. Yeshua knows this man is wrapped up in the cares of this world because of his wealth, in which he puts his faith and comfort. He tells the man, sell whatever you own, give to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven. Then come follow me. What is the master revealing to you that you must release in order to fully follow him? What care of this life are you clinging to that prevents you from full abandon to the master and unbridled obedience to him in following and serving him? What is it that is being revealed to you? What is it that the thought of letting go of it makes you sad? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. The love of the Father is not in these things. It's the end of the world as we know it, or our love for it, or it should be the end of our love for the things of the world. Do you feel fine? Walk in the light as He is in the light. As His light exposes darkness, sin, areas of concern, address it immediately. Confess it, repent, and draw near to the Father through Yeshua, the righteous one, our atonement. Whatever we can give up in this life pales in comparison to what Hashem has done through Yeshua. Is there any sacrifice that we consider too great or questionable as to our appreciation for what He has done? Is there anything where we can say, I can give up a lot of things, but I can't give that up. But He knows my heart. You're right. He does know our hearts. And the heart is deceitful above all things, as Jeremiah says. He knows our hearts, and that's why He pours out to us, and why by His Spirit, that still small voice, He continues to call us and speak to us to bring us into that full right relationship with Him as we follow the Master Yeshua, the Messiah. I want to thank you for giving your time and giving a listen. Please Study to show yourself approved of God. Lord willing, we will continue going through this epistle of John, and we'll pick up where we left off. In the meantime, the people of the world are in darkness and need the light of the world, Yeshua HaMashiach. Let's be a light to the world as we follow the light of the world. Let's go out and give them heaven. Until next time, may the favor of the Master Yeshua the Messiah found in the eyes of Hashem be upon you and all your household, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding reign in your hearts and minds in the Messiah Yeshua. Grace and peace. Chen Shalom.